In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we have these old familiar words, and for Bible readers, it should be familiar, and maybe some of you can quote these by memory. Would be nice, at least. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I prayed over this Sunday and what to say, what to speak on this last Sunday of the year, these verses came to mind. Let us run the race with patience. Our Christian life, our discipleship, is a race, according to the writer of the Hebrews. And he says that some runners have run before us, and others, of course, will run after we're done. God has a people in every generation. He has, as I will call them, race runners in every generation. Those that have finished their leg of the race have gathered at the finish line. And according to this word, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That means that in a way, they're waiting there and cheering us on as we are trying to complete and finish our race. Our race is not a race of competition with others. And this is a mistake that Christians often make. Well, I'm better than other Christians. I definitely don't have the problems that brother so-and-so has or sister so-and-so has. That is not the race that God means here in his word. The race is set before us, okay? It's not something that we necessarily chose on our own. We chose to run the race when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we accepted forgiveness, when we accepted his gift of eternal life. Our race was set before us. This is very important that we remember there is a cloud of witnesses when we run this race. And they are trying to encourage us, trying to bring to memory. Look at Job in the Bible. Look at Moses. Look at these men of God. Look at the women of God. Look at the struggles they had. Look at the storms they went through. Look at all the things that they suffered in their race. But they finished their race. In essence, we could say, or I could say, that let's not let them down. Let's not disappoint the ones that have gone before us. Let's finish the race ourselves. When we talk about the great cloud, we think of many people in the Old and New Testament. Think of Abel. You know, the story of Cain and Abel. He kept running. He kept serving God, even though his brother hated him and was so hostile that in the end, he got killed. But he ran the race. Joseph, He had no idea what was going to happen to him. Sure, he was favored by his father. God loved him too. And here's a very interesting point. God loved Joseph. Joseph was morally pure. He was connected to God and everything, but he was hated by his brothers. There was jealousy there. He ran the race. But he had to go through some very dark and deep valleys. He's one of these witnesses in the Bible. Moses, he kept running despite the opposition of neighbors who wouldn't have known God from, like someone says, God from a gopher. Even the stiff-necked people that he had to put up with for 40 years in the desert. In the German translation, the Bible says that Moses was the most plagued person in the entire world in his life. He ran the race. But the best example that belongs to the cloud of witnesses is Jesus Christ himself, who is watching us every day, every moment, when we get up, when we go to bed, when we travel or wherever we are, he is watching us. And just picture this for a moment. Are you scared of the presence of Jesus, the eye of Jesus upon you when you run the race? That he's just looking for something, you'll do something wrong, you'll mess up something, you will stumble and fall, and he will say, "Ah, I knew he couldn't make it." That's not our Jesus. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. He cheers you on. He says, "Believe in me. Believe in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't give up. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will lead you. I will guide you. I am the light." Jesus didn't really merely run a leg of the race. He ran to the finish. So we are not merely simply told to run. We are told here in our text to run with perseverance or with patience. We're also told that we are not to allow anything to inhibit or obstruct our running that is done with patience. I want to give us a few pointers here this morning. The first one is, I believe that this text tells us that we need to keep running regardless of detractors, regardless of the naysayers in our lives, regardless of those that say he or she won't make it in their spiritual life. I think Brother Jacobs wouldn't mind if I would tell this story. He had come to Winnipeg as a young man, and the Church of God wasn't even at Tweed Avenue yet, the building. This was prior to Tweed Avenue. He had come to Christ, and one day he participated in services, and there was a break between services, and he was so excited, and he had so many questions. He had grown up Catholic, and he really wanted to nourish his newfound faith. So he's not far away from some pastors that were there, and one pastor says to the other, "You know this young man, Joseph?" I doubt if he will make it in his life. I doubt if he will ever be able to live the Christian life. And Brother Jacob heard that. He said, he He started to cry and he fell on his knees. The first opportunity he had, and he said, "Lord, let them not be right. Let me make it." See, sometimes we have the naysayers, "Oh, I don't think so-and-so is going to..." That is very negative. We should say, "Yes, we believe you can. You can make it. You can run the race to the finish." I read up on the story of the floodway. I think since we live here in Manitoba, it's good to know about the floodway that is around the city. Do you ever know how that started? There was a man in the Manitoba legislature named Duff Roblin. According to what I read, after spring 1950, the Red River in Winnipeg flooded so much that some streets were 5 feet underwater. Not 5 feet in the basement, 5 feet above the ground. And so southern Manitoba has had many instances of flooding. And Mr. Duff Roblin was the premier of Manitoba, and he wanted to legislate the construction of a huge floodway that would be around Winnipeg and would take care of these floods in the spring when the water came, that they would direct the water around the city so the residents would be spared the flooding. And lo and behold, they ridiculed him about that. They said, "That can never work. And that's too expensive," because at that time, $58 million was a lot of money. But Roblin continued to press for it. His political opponents, it is said, they ate him alive. They ridiculed him in the media and says, "Oh yeah, this is going to be Duff's ditch." But it went through. The floodway was built, and it has spared the residents of Winnipeg many, many floods that would have destroyed lives and everything people had. Now, Roblin had to pay a very high price for his perseverance, politically at least, but he stands now vindicated in the history books and has proven to be right. I tell this story because perseverance is one thing that many people don't want to embrace because of the opposition, because of the detractors that come, the naysayers. "You can't do that. That's impossible." I bet that happened to Noah too when he built the ark on dry land. You know, it took a long time, many years to build it. And the people probably mocked him. "Ha, this guy, he thinks he can do something. He thinks that he is something. He thinks he has heard God. And look at him." And for years he had to ignore the detractors. You see, if you want to pay attention to what people say, what people's opinions are, you will never finish the race. Not as a believer. There's too many detractors. And Satan will have plenty of agents to detract us. We are asked to run with perseverance, regardless of who is our naysayer. People may ridicule us for simply believing the scriptures or believing in God or trusting in his promises. They may say, "Well, where are the promises of God? I don't see any miraculous things happening in your life or anybody else's life for that matter." But we as believers know that God's word is true. Because in the Bible we read that all his promises, God's promises, are yea and amen in him through Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. And that is important, that we stay focused on this. Let's read what the Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5 through 7. And if you want to read a very encouraging and faith-strengthening book in the Bible, read 2 Corinthians. It has blessed me so many times when I read and study it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5 and through 7. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Did you hear this right? Paul, the apostle Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, he says outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Here were the first century believers, the Apostle Paul. He shows us here in this text that he needed his co-workers and his church, the church in Corinth, to encourage him so he could go on, because he had inner fears. There were so many conflicts, there were so many contradictions all over the place, that he needed the saints, he needed God's people to provide a sense of comfort to him, because it helped him in his race, and it helped the others. The second point I want to bring out is, we need to keep running regardless of distractions. Ablenkungen. And this has to happen in that we are focused and that we concentrate on running the race. Many people misunderstand this, and it's easy to misunderstand it in a way that when I say focus and concentration, that we say, well, this year I will not sin. This year, you know, I will be so careful, and every day I will say, today I will not sin. And if, you know, if you focus so much on not sinning, there's a problem. It's the same as saying, well, don't think of a white elephant. Your focus and concentration, your single-mindedness, is a concentration on the prize that is before us, a concentration on Jesus Christ and on what he will have us do, a concentration and focus on his word. And there's a lot of philosophies, a lot of opinions, but we need to pray ourselves and say, Lord, show me in your word what I need to do. Illumine my heart through your word. Personally, it needs to become a personal prayer in our lives, a personal focus. It's been a while since I heard Itzhak Perlman play the violin. He is one of the world's finest violinists. I enjoy hearing him play. I enjoy it even more when I can see on a video when he plays. One day he was playing the music from the movie Schindler's List. And this movie is a story of the Holocaust, how the Jews were persecuted, and how this rich businessman, Schindler, tried to get permits so that he would save. In the end, I think he saved, I don't know how many, hundreds and hundreds of lives. And as Perlman played this music that was becoming the soundtrack for the movie Schindler's List, he played it once at a live performance where the whole room was filled with people. He was so passionately focused and concentrated on the music. He totally forgot about everything else. Itzhak Perlman is a Jew himself. So these were his forefathers that were in the Holocaust. And as the listeners, the spectators watched him, they enjoyed the music, but he was sweating it. He was so focused. He played like there was nobody there. He focused on every note, on every move. And he did it with a passionate heart. That's an example of how we need to be focused. No matter what the distractions may be, we have many distractions sometimes, and sometimes we tend to distract each other, or we somehow contribute to distractions. We should never put a stumbling block in anybody's way to distract them from serving God. So we need to remember that we will get distractions. They will come in our lives. I read of a woman who ran a relay race during the Olympic Games many years ago. She was running her leg of the race and had a baton in her hand. There was a group of women for every team. But a mean-spirited opponent jabbed her in the ribs. And pain just shot through her body, and her reaction was that she lost it. She was so angry at the opponent that she threw her baton at her. And once you throw down the baton, you're out of the race. And her whole team was out of the race. She was fouled, yes. She was jabbed, like we are in life many times. We get fouled, we get jabbed, we get clobbered. We get victimized in 1,000 different ways. But one thing we need to remember in this race, do not let anything or anyone shatter your faith in God. Some people say, well, the church has hurt me, and therefore I can never serve God ever. That is a lie. Yes, people can get hurt in the church, and that's very sad. It shouldn't happen. But it does. Because not everybody lives the life that they should be living. But if you get jabbed, if you get punched in the ribs, spiritually speaking, stay focused on Christ. Many years ago, I prayed over a situation. I prayed about a certain person that had really hurt me, that had really embarrassed me publicly. And as I prayed for that person, God says, let me handle him. And I released him to God. And I have to honestly say, I never had bitterness in my heart against that person. It is important that we don't let distractions even pain, even misunderstandings. Keep us from running the race. Distractions will come. To run with perseverance is to keep on running regardless of what others say, what others do. Not pretending to be perfect, but simply my focus is Jesus and Him crucified. Now, I want to point out another thought here. We need to keep running patiently. You see, we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. We're not done, God willing, we're not done with our race today, okay? We may have many more years to run the race. It's a long race. It's a lifelong race. And the Bible says, run with perseverance, with patience. Another scripture says, long suffering. And the important quality that is given about patience is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So our text challenges us to never give up, never give in, never quit serving God, never quit loving others, never quit praying, whether others do or not. And sometimes we take examples and say, well, so-and-so claims to pray all the time and I don't see the fruit in their lives. Well, let God deal with them. Like God told me about this person. Let me handle him. Don't ever give up on God. Don't ever give up on the church, on the Bible, on others and yourself. Because if you do, you quit the race. And if you quit the race, you have nothing to look forward to. There's no prize at the end. There's no hope. There's no glory. There's no reward. Well, you may say, well, I might as well run the race because, you know, it's my duty. No. It's our privilege. We have great examples in the Bible of people who ran with patience. Sometimes we have to say, well, I didn't quite achieve today or this year what I wanted to achieve. There'll be another day. Another day, another fight, another victory. Because God is faithful. And if we are down, we can get up again. Abraham, he ran with patience. He believed God. Many years went by. God had given him a wonderful promise and nothing happened. Then he gave him another promise and nothing happened. He ran the race with patience. Job is probably the greatest example of patience. Jeremiah, Daniel, and others in the Bible that ran with patience. But lastly, I want to point out number 4. We need to run so as to finish. It's not all about running the race. I think most people can run the race of a Christian life for a day or two or maybe a week. Maybe a month, maybe a year. But they soon give up. God wants us to finish our race. I remember one of the pastors, our pastors, he kept saying when he wanted to retire, I want to finish well. And that thought sticks with me. Finishing well. The Apostle Paul, he ran to the finish. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. Paul says, I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I sense, he says, that the day of my death is close by. I won't be here very long anymore. And then he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Isn't that wonderful how he could say that? I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He says this with such certainty, with such assurance. It's like he can see it already. He can see the crown before him. He said, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In other words, he includes all of us as we run the race. There's a crown of righteousness before us. In the Olympics of 1968 in Mexico City, there was a marathon race that people participated in from many, many countries in the world. This race was 26 miles and 385 yards long. That is a long race. So the first place runner crossed the finish line, then the second, then the third, and so on. The runners came. And then people all of a sudden saw that there was an ambulance and flashing lights, and they were trying to keep people away from the racetrack. Because here was a fellow that came from a poor country. His nation had no funds for state-sponsored training programs like the others. The people had simply sent him off with whatever encouragement they could, and he was enrolled to run the race. So he would stagger a few feet and then fall on his face, and he would get up again and stagger. And it was just a falling and getting up and going again. But he had one quality, and that was he wouldn't give up until he was done. So as they asked him when he was finished why he had persevered, why he knew he wasn't going to win a prize, he knew he wasn't first or second or third or fourth, he was last. This is what he said when he was asked why he did that. He said, my people didn't send me here to compete. They didn't even send me here to run. They sent me here to finish the race. That's what they wanted me to do, to finish the race. To actually run the 26 miles, to actually do it. We may not have the faith of Peter and Paul and all those gifts. We may not be the first, the second, or third. Maybe you feel like you're the last. But there's a scripture that Jesus says, the last shall be first. Don't give up the race just because others are ahead of you. Don't give up the race just because others have more gifts than you have, more talents. Don't give up the race because your faith is weak. Or you have doubted so much in the past year that you say, well, there's no hope. If I keep on doubting like this, this is terrible. I have struggled. I have fell over and over and over. The key here is run to the finish because Jesus has promised. If we persevere, there is a crown. There is a reward. May God bless us. Amen.